Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again this evening. Thank you, Matt, for those thoughts. Have you been made whole? Complete? If you've not been made whole, have not experienced that, we have nothing to offer. Very true. Well, Matt said a couple times he's not sure where I'm going to go tonight, and I'm not exactly sure either. No, actually, I do kind of know where I'm going tonight. But I'm not exactly sure why where you were hoping I would go tonight. It's probably the right way of putting it. I don't know exactly what the committee had in mind when they picked this topic or what you and the audience were expecting to hear. Are you hoping for a good sales pitch to somehow convince you and your children that the Mennonite Church is the place to be? I'm not a real good salesman, I don't think so. Are you frustrated with church life and all the many options that are out there? But you, before you just throw up your hands and say, you know, what's the use? You'd like to hear what the Conservative Church has to offer. Or maybe you're someone who's just been recently introduced to the Conservative Mennonites, and you really would like to know what they have to offer. What were you hoping to hear tonight? I think that we should all think about that a little bit. What were you thinking or hoping to hear tonight? Well, before I share my message, I have an assignment for you. I don't know if you enjoy assignments or writing compositions. Our upper grade teacher this past year had the upper grade students writing compositions almost on a weekly basis, and Christopher thought that was pretty intense. A lot of times you had to write 150 words about a subject. Well, I'm going to ask you if you would be willing sometime in the near future to write a composition or write something down. What you think the goals and the guiding principles for a godly, healthy, vibrant, alive, and conservative Church of Christ looks like. I really think we should all do that. We should really sit down and do that. And another thing I think we should do is we should set some goals of where we would like to be in 10 years or 20 years, personally and as a church. And the reason I say that, many years ago, about 2004, 20 years ago, I had my school students write what they think they're going to be doing in 15 years. And I don't know if any of them got it right. You know, they had these ideas, you know, what does a fifth grader think he wants to do when he grows up? Well, 15 years later, we got together and read them off, and a lot of them didn't even remember what they wrote. And some of them were very unrealistic. The sobering thing is that if you do that, if you will sit down in the very near future and write what you think church life should look like and what your personal goals are, and you file that away for 10 or 20 years and then pull it out again, I am confident there's people here tonight that would be pretty shocked about what they wrote and where they are today, 20 years later. If you don't believe that, just look at the world around us, the church around us. There's people who have made choices that have drastically taken them one way or the other in less than 20 years. So what are you looking for in a church fellowship? What are you truly looking for in a church fellowship? You know, it's really easy to criticize and find fault with a body of believers. You know, many people know what they don't want. We don't want that, we don't want that, we don't want this. But do you know what you want? Have you ever tried to carefully and prayerfully put together a blueprint of what a true brotherhood of believers in Jesus Christ looks like? Now, John said earlier today that he's a builder. Can you imagine John sitting down with someone who wants to build a house, but they have no idea how they want the house to look? And you just work and work and try to help them, and there's just, how do you put a blueprint together if you don't know if they want 6 bedrooms or 2 bedrooms? Or so I believe that we personally should know what we're looking for. What are we expecting in church life? And then most importantly, how do we fit into that blueprint? Where do we fit into that? Well, I have here a few basics that hopefully will all, just to get our minds thinking about what should be on that blueprint. Now, obviously, if we went to draw a blueprint of a house, I think we'd all know that you want bedrooms, you want a bathroom, you want a kitchen, some of the basic things. Well, I believe that each of us here tonight, there's some basic things that we're looking for in church life. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that would think that we don't want a church that's biblical. You know, if I asked you, what do you want in a church, you would say, we want a church that's biblical. Well, that's a good one. Well, the first thing you should do then, ask yourself, is my life an example of faithful obedience to the Bible? Am I biblical? Do I fit that? We want a church that is on fire for the Lord. Are you on fire for the Lord? We want a church that goes out of their way to make visitors feel at home. Are you the first one to welcome visitors? Well, we want a church that practices brotherly love. Do you love others more than yourself? You know, it's so easy to say what we want in a church. But this morning, we talked a lot about what is a church consists of. Brothers and sisters in a family in the household of God, right? Now, some of the thoughts that I share tonight might overlap a little bit with this morning, but I make no apologies for that. I think they tie together. We want a church that's free from gossip and slander. I think we all want that. Well, how are we doing in that area? We want a church that is known to be generous in their giving. How often does the offering plate go by you and you don't put anything in it? I ask again, what are you looking for in a church? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that how you answer that question will impact on whether you're going to connect with this message tonight or not. Because if your blueprint is completely different than for what I'm going to portray tonight, you probably won't connect with it. You know, I spent a lot of time analyzing this title and thinking, where should I go with this message? And I decided to break it up in three parts. In these three parts, I would like to look at what makes a church attractive. And then at the end, I will attempt to wrap it all together and answer the question that's asked by the title. So what does the Mennonite Church have to offer? But before I do that, I have three parts here that we're going to look at what makes a church attractive. Number one, to be attractive, the church must be authentic. Authentic. For a little object lesson, what do I have here? It's a $100 bill, right? Is it a $100 bill? Anthony, is that a $100 bill? It's fake. How do you know it's fake? Because if you compare it with the real thing, it looks the same. But yeah, this, by the way, if you think I photocopy, it doesn't photocopy $100, but it does. Some might not, but this one is. So it looks like it, but it's fake. You might be able to trick some people. That's not a very good, even a fake for a fake. It should be color copied probably to try to. But I think there probably is even a law against doing this, so I didn't want to make it look too authentic. So what makes a church authentic? What makes it real? Because I think we all agree that a fake church has absolutely nothing to offer. Nothing lasting. It might look attractive outwardly. It might have some very interesting programs. You know, it might even have some sound biblical teaching. But is it authentic? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Is it authentic? Does it follow the teaching of Jesus? Does it require cross-bearing? Those are some of the tests that you can get to see if a church is authentic. Does it require us to sell everything we have to buy that pearl of great price? You know, in Matthew, Jesus said this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, this pearl was genuine. That is why it took selling all that he had to buy it. It was genuine. It was the real thing. It was not a fake pearl. Well, I'm convinced that our churches today must be more than just an empty form. They can't be whitewashed tombs, nice on the outside, friendly people, what they say from the pulpit sounds right, inside are dead bones. You know what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones." You know, Jesus had nothing good to say to those religious leaders of his day. Why? Because they were fakes. Their worship and religion was not authentic. It was not from their heart. This morning in Sunday school, we talked along, why didn't they recognize him? Why didn't they see Jesus for who he was? Because they weren't authentic. And he was authentic. He was authentic. He was real. So at the outstart of this message, I want to make it crystal clear that in order for our churches to be attractive, to have something to offer, they must be authentic, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It is only believing in Jesus and following the teachings that we can be authentic. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given on among men whereby we must be saved. If we want our church to be attractive and has something to offer, it must be a Christ-like, authentic church, the real, genuine thing. Part two. To be attractive, the church must be maintaining healthy, stable church life. Healthy and stable. I think we would be safe to assume that everyone here would like to have a healthy, stable church life. Just like we all would want to have a healthy, stable body. Recently, I had my back go out a couple weeks ago and experienced severe pain. I'm sure some of you have experienced that already. Suddenly, everything from putting my socks on or getting in and out of a vehicle was extremely painful. I was very careful how I did it. You know, my body was just in pain. Many things that I'd easily done before, you know, to even just reach down and pick something up, I really had to think, is it worth it? Do I really want to pick that up? Because it hurt that bad. And I did exercises that my therapist had told me that I should do to avoid my back going out. But, you know, I hadn't been doing them. So I did those, and I tried to strengthen the muscles of my back, and eventually my back quit hurting. And that is precisely why I was careful and why I did those exercises. I was willing to do them to get rid of that pain. Well, I'm going to suggest tonight that too often we want a healthy body without putting forth the effort it takes to keep our body healthy. You know, in order to be healthy, we have to eat right. We have to exercise right. We have to get enough sleep. Well, I believe that a conservative Mennonite church has much to offer if they are maintaining a healthy, stable church life. You know, many of the good things the things we stand for and the close-knit accountability that we expect from each other is very good and is biblical. And all this is great when church life is going well. But I think we all realize that the closeness can quickly turn to friction and reaction and lead to pain and turmoil. I think we know what that's like. And some of the things we treasure and are extremely integral in how we do church have the potential to cause us a lot of pain. So just like the bodily functions that we enjoy, every part of your body that moves has the potential to seize up or get arthritis or break and cause pain. That's just how our body is made up of, and that's how a church can be. For an example, you know, living all by yourself, completely by yourself, peaceful and free, you can get up when you want to, you go to bed when you want to, you eat what you want to. You can talk when you want to, you can talk to yourself, you can sing in the shower as loud as you want to. You know, you can agree with all your own opinions. When you live by yourself, who's going to argue with you? But it's a really lonely existence. That is really lonely. Yeah, you can do all those things by yourself, for yourself, but it's very lonely. So when you live with people in a family setting, there's a lot of give and take that must happen. But there's a lot of benefits that come from living together. There's people to have conversations with. There's people to get ideas from. Family life can be a beautiful experience. There are a lot of blessings and wonderful memories that come from being a part of a family. I have a lot of good memories from growing up at home. I have a lot of good memories of our children at home. But you know, this is very true in a brotherhood too. But independence can look attractive, but it's so lonely. But the closer the brotherhood becomes, the more joys and benefits you will have, but there's also potential for friction and hurts. There's the potential for that. So there's people that say, it's not worth the risk. I got hurt once in a church. I'm never going to be a part of a church again. Don't go there. Relationships don't just happen. They're built. I can't overemphasize that point. Relationships don't just happen. If you want a good, solid, stable church life, it's not just going to happen. Any more than that, a healthy physical body is just going to happen. Too many people are looking for the right church instead of actively building the right church. You know, we want the right church, but we're not willing to build the right church. And I believe in our churches today, too many people don't understand ownership. You know, I often hear this phrase, and I kind of cringe when I hear it. Why don't they do something about this or that? Who are they? Isn't it us and we? Why don't we say, what can we do for our church instead of waiting for them to fix it? It's a big difference. Just the way we look at, you know, why don't they? Who's they? What can we do? Take personal responsibility, own the church. That's one of the reasons I felt led to share the message I did this morning. To be a part of that family, to own it, to belong. We must recognize that there cannot be healthy brotherhood relationships unless there's commitment, there's loyalty, there's love, patience, persistence, and yes, ownership. We have to own it. Well, probably one of the first questions you think about then with what I just said. So what do we do with the diversity in church? You know, there's different personalities, temperaments, interests, talents. You know, the list goes on and on. What do we do with all that? Because the truth is that in a group of 100 plus people, there's a lot of diversity. There's a lot of it. That's just the truth. Different culture, different backgrounds, different interests. Well, I believe there's a good reason for Paul to use the human body as an example of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about this. He likens the church as a body. And it's a very good illustration. I would like to expound on that a little bit, how the diversity is actually a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 18 until the end of the chapter. Now it starts up a little higher than that, but I wanted to break in here. Verse 18. But now hath God set members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after some miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But I covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. Well, I think we all realize and recognize that every member of our body plays an important part in a healthy body. And that these need all to work together in harmony for a body to function properly. I could talk about the many different parts, but I've chosen to use our bones and our muscles as a little bit of an example here, and then tie that into church life. Do you realize that every movement in the body requires a coordinated contradiction? That's what they call that, a coordinated contradiction. What does that mean? Coordinated contradiction. Well, right now when I did this, what's happening? If from here down, there would be no bone, just muscle, what would have happened? Absolutely nothing. My muscles would have tried to move my arm, but there would have been no rigidity there. No bone to give it structure. Well, if this was purely bone, it wouldn't have moved either. There would have been no muscle to pull it. Now, it would be really fascinating to be able to actually open your arm and watch that happen. Well, a number of years ago, I broke my elbow. And the excruciating pain that I had was because what was supposed to be rigid was no longer rigid. Okay? And all the muscles contracted and started pulling it together. There's nothing there to hold it in place. And that's where the extreme pain came from. So the coordinated contradiction, the net result is movement. Without that, we would not have movement. That is just a beautiful picture of how God created us and the beauty and diversity. So what I'm going to suggest now, when Paul likens the body to the church, that in the body we have bones and muscle. And when you think of bones, think of people who are really maybe older, stable, solid, unmovable, right? They love structure. They love stability. And they resist movement. Dads are a lot like that, aren't they? What do muscles do? Muscles love action, movement, flexibility. Just spur of the moment, do things. Imagine if you just went with one or the other. How balanced would your church life be? If we always just did it the way the bones want to do it. Just unmoving, solid. What if we always did it the way the muscles want to do it? Just do it, whatever feels right. At brothers' meeting, we just come up with an idea. Yep, let's go. Let's do it. That's the way to do it. No. We often have someone that's older there that scratches his head a little bit and says, you know what? That's been tried, and you know how it turned out? Not good. That's bones. Okay, but bones can become too unmovable. So we need the balance of it. And sometimes I believe that at least in this setting and the way of truth, we don't have enough older people sometimes maybe to give us enough bones. I'm just going to suggest that. We love action, movement. And so the bones shouldn't always throw things out because it creates action or vice versa. But if you can work together, coordinated contradiction. I'm just fascinated with that term. And I believe that every one of us has an important role to fill, and we don't all have to do the same thing. I don't know how many times I've said this already in the last year, that I'm glad that I'm not a deacon. When I watch Rodney do his job, that's not me, okay? John does a great job as a deacon. I don't think I'd make a very good deacon. Guess what? God didn't call me to be a deacon. So I don't have to be embarrassed that I'm not. I wouldn't make a good song leader. Some of you would. There's different things. So recognize the talents of others and be glad for the diversity and harmony that this brings to church. Think about harmony. If we all sang bass, how would that sound? Not very good. So realize that the first step towards a healthy, stable church is up to me to recognize that I need others. Yes, I have a role to fill. And maybe I've got a lot of bones in me, and you have more muscle, and we need to work at this together. In order for a church to be attractive, I really believe that it needs to be stable and healthy and be working together as a body functions. Part three, in order for a church to be attractive, it must be staying the course. It must be staying the course. What do I mean by this, staying the course? How does a church stay the course? Just get more bones? Is that what we need? So that we for sure will never change? Is change always bad? I don't believe change is always bad, no. How does a church stay the course? I'm not saying that change is always bad. Change is inevitable. Let's accept that. Change is inevitable. And sometimes those really, really, really solid bones people forget that. Somehow they think that never changing is a solution. I'm saying that change is inevitable, but my question is this. Is your church adrift or is it anchored? There is a huge difference. Is the change we experience calculated or only by default? Is it by design or default? What I mean by that, when we decide to change something, have we thought it through? Are we willing to accept the risks that's involved or the consequences? Is it something that we've really given some thought? Or is it simply by default? This was happening, so now we're going to do it this way. Well, I take an interest in observing businesses. I rent buildings to a number of commercial people and watching them do business for just other people. You can pretty quickly tell which company has a business plan and which one doesn't. You know, you can tell. Which ones are running it by the seat of their pants? Just simply get through today, and then we'll take care of tomorrow. Guess what? Those are the ones that really struggle to pay their rent. My question tonight is, do we intentionally decide what needs to change? Or are we just drifting along without thinking and allowing cause and effect to determine when we change? Always just making decisions at a critical point or a crisis point. Is that how we change? The truth is, when a church begins to realize that they are not on the right course, they're on a course that's taking them away from biblical truth, then they need to change. They must change. So change is good in many cases where that's happening. When we realize that we're not where we want to be, we're headed the wrong way, then change is imperative. Well, what markers do we use to test whether we are adrift or anchored? How do we measure on the scale of liberal or conservative? Now, that's a really tough one to answer. Don't you wish sometimes, like when your child comes up to you and says they're sick, you just simply get the thermometer out and you zap them and it tells you if they have a fever or not? Do we have a liberal zapper that we can just see if someone, where do they rate? Are we adrift? Are we anchored? Well, we all know that's not that simple. Are we more liberal than we were 10 years ago? Are we more worldly? How do we know? How do we determine that? Do we measure ourselves with the culture around us? Is that how we look? We say, no, the world or culture around us is here. So we are here. No, obviously the culture around us is not a safe measurement to use. I think we all recognize that. They do not use the same blueprint that we use. So it's not safe to use the culture around us to see if we're moving or not. Now I want to give you a very sobering statement to ponder. This statement is true and it fits every single person that's in this room. We all tend to move towards what we love and away from what we despised. Think about that for a minute. We all tend to move towards what we love and away from what we despise. You know, this can be a positive or negative. I'm going to give you some examples. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul wrote this, says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. No, he loved the present world, which caused him to depart from Paul. He went towards what he loved. And I think we can all think of people in our lifetime that have lost their way because they love this present world. They kept moving further and further towards what they love and away from what they despised. They continue to do that at the cost of relationships, church membership, family ties, and sadly, their relationship with God. I repeat, we move towards what we love and away from what we despise. What do I mean when I say we move away from what we despise? Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of correction. Do you despise correction? Do you despise being told what to do? Do you despise the restrictive lifestyle in your church? Do you despise the accountability and the close-knit brotherhood? Or do you love and embrace it? It's going to make all the difference. Do you believe that God intended for us to be accountable in our brother's keeper? We also drift when we react to our past. This can happen whether you're reacting to your home life or your past church setting. Do you ever think about it? Do you ever watch church splits? They often move towards what they love and away from what they despise. We're not going to be like them. We split for a reason. We are not going to be like them. We are. Is that a good reason? No. So you move away. We're not going to be like them. We despise that kind of administration. And we want to get away as far away as possible. Again, we find ourselves moving away from what we despise. And when our reference point becomes our pain from the past, the church down the street, or anything other than the unchanging Word of God, we will drift. Because we are not anchored. We are not anchored solidly on the truth. We are moving away from what we despise and towards what we love. So I will suggest that we need to regularly check what we love and what we despise. Because the truth is that if you love and embrace what God loves and despise what God hates, then you will go the right direction. So we need to regularly check, what do I love? Why am I going the direction I'm going? And what do I despise? What am I trying to get away from? Well, now we can move into the final part. Now that we looked at how imperative it is that churches are authentic and healthy and stable and staying the course, what does a Mennonite church that fits this description have to offer? Because I must admit, when I first looked at that title, I was thinking to myself, how do you just dive into that part of the message first? So I chose to try to describe what makes a church attractive. But I truly believe that we have a lot to offer. I do truly believe that. Number one, the security of true biblical teaching. I made that point a number of times. You know what? We don't have to figure it out on our own. We can turn to the Bible. We can have the security of biblical teaching. And we do not have to worry that our preachers are going to be preaching false doctrine. I can't imagine what it would have been like hundreds of years ago when the priest or the preacher got up front and nobody in the audience had Bibles. They were discouraged to even own a Bible. So when he read something, explained it, you wouldn't even know if it's true or not. You had to. And so I am very thankful that we can come to church. We have solid biblical teaching. We can open our Bibles. We can read along and we can have the confidence that it's truth. And also, if the Bible says it, we do it. Years ago, I had a man ask me this question. He said, what makes the Mennonite church different than just the regular churches in town? Well, I told him that when the Bible says it, we do it. But the sobering thing is, do we actually? I want to believe that we do. That is my goal. The Bible says it, we do it. There's a tremendous peace and freedom from following all things of Scripture that we don't pick and choose. Because the truth is, just for an example, if you decide that the teaching on divorce and remarriage we don't want anymore, and so we're going to remove that from our Bible, what next are we going to take out? Suddenly, if you're not willing to take the all things of Scripture, how would you continue reading through the Bible? I'm also thankful that we have access to many, many, many sound doctrinally literature. You know, at home I have a bookcase full of books that I can reach for from authors that I have full confidence that they are solid in their teaching. That's a tremendous blessing. And we have a number of different school curriculums that we have full confidence that when our children go to school and they study in those books, what they are being taught is truth. I cannot imagine sending my children to the public school today and try to work with them when they come home, help them sort through what's true and what's false. Tremendous blessing. We have a much to offer in that aspect. Number two, the many examples from history that we can learn from. Others have gone the way before us. You know what? I referred to that a little bit before. Whether it's a 70-year-old sitting in at our brother's meeting, or books that we can read of the Mennonite history, others have gone before. They have wrestled with some of these same things. And we can read of that. We can look at those examples, the challenges that they faced, the decisions that they reached, why they made those decisions, and the outcome of that. Tremendous blessing in that. We are not out there trying to try something brand new. Now, some of the things that we face in our generation maybe are unique to our generation. And we can look at the examples, and we can also see ones that, where they made wrong choices and what came of that. So we have history that we can learn from. Number three, accountability. The confidence that if I'm in error, my brothers and sisters will bring it to my attention. I have that confidence that if I was preaching false doctrine, someone would bring it to my attention. If something in my life isn't right, people bring it to my attention. And they will be there not to condemn me, rather to restore us to your right relationship with God. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's just a tremendous blessing. Because there's people that go to churches where they're not held accountable. They're living in sin and nobody does anything about it. I am glad that I'm a part of a church that I have full confidence that if I am living in sin, I will be dealt with. That's actually a tremendous blessing. There's safety and accountability in counsel. Psalms 11:14, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Number four, the beauty and diversity of gifts. We touched on that a little bit earlier. Tremendous beauty of working together. Working together. There's so many things that as an individual I could never accomplish. We can't do it by ourselves, but working together, blending our gifts, the tremendous, and recognizing and appreciating the talents of those around us that we don't have. Number five, the high value placed in the family unit. That's one of the things that really, really, really stands out to many people that visit our churches. And they observe how we do church. They observe how we do school. The high value placed in the family unit. How are we doing in that area? How many meals a day do you have with your whole family? You know, I think that's something we take for granted, but it is not the norm in society around us. And so much of the chaos that we see today in our society is a direct result of the breakdown of the family unit. I believe we need to war against that. Make family a very high priority. The family unit, father and mother and children. And lastly, number six, community. The confidence that if anything happens to me or my family, we are surrounded with help. If I was killed in an accident on the way home tonight, I have full confidence that the church would rally around. I don't need life insurance. Just really think about that for a minute. Would you rather have life insurance or a body of believers that help you? I would rather have the body of believers. The full confidence that they would be there to help in every way they could. It wouldn't even have to be that dramatic. It can be a much more minor thing. The church rallies around. The beauty of fellowship. Talked about that this morning, belonging to a body of believers, the beauty of fellowship. I don't think we place a high enough value on this. There are so many lonely people out there that would love to have what we have. The family in it. Do we value it enough? In conclusion, I believe we live in a day when a lot of pressure is pressing down on us and our churches from many directions. The church is facing a lot of pressure from many different directions. Affluence, technology, entertainment, and the love of the world. All of those are affecting the church. But I've chosen to, in my conclusion here, to address a bigger danger that I see than any of those. Those are all serious dangers. They are all affecting the church. But I believe a bigger danger that our church is facing today is spiritual apathy. I don't know if you know what spiritual apathy is. Apathy is a lack of feeling or emotion, impassive, a lack of interest or concern. Just, we've always had church. Life just goes on. You know, spiritual apathy, that's something we should be concerned about, but we're not willing to do anything about it. There's an old quote that goes like this, "You don't know what you have until it's gone." The truth is, you knew all along exactly what you had. You just didn't think you were going to lose it. Ever think about that? You know, there's people that say, you know, I should have spent more time with my parents before they died. I just didn't realize what I had until it was gone, and now I can't call them anymore. The truth is that you knew all along what you had. You just didn't think it was going to go away that quickly. And so many times, we don't realize what we have until it's gone. So I'm bringing that down into our church life today. I firmly believe that this quote fits us today. The reason we are not more passionately enthused about church life and passionately telling those around us the gospel story is because we have become spiritually apathetic. We just take the gospel story of salvation for granted. We take the church and what it stands for granted. Do you realize that many of our forefathers died so that we could have what we have? Many, 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 many of our forefathers died at the stake because they refused to allow their infants to be baptized. We just take that for granted. We wouldn't think about doing that. For many of us, what we have is all we've ever known. But I truly believe for it to stay attractive to the next generation, we need to passionately embrace it. So I'm going to suggest that you take my assignment serious that I proposed in the introduction. Really sit down and think about what a church should look like and how you fit into that. I'm going to suggest if you don't do it, you're spiritually apathetic. You decide. How serious are you about it? Is your faith worth dying for? Would you be willing to die for it? What would you be willing to die for? I plead with you to know what you believe and value the church and what it stands for and truly claim ownership of the local body that you're a part of. Truly engage and build the church where God has placed you. But they aren't getting it right. No, we aren't getting it right. So let's all, why don't we work together and get it right? Remember, we move towards what we love and away from what we despise. I want to close with the words found in Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. So God bless you as you fill the role in the church that you have been a part of. I am very thankful for the church that I'm a part of. I'm very thankful for the heritage that I can learn from and for the Bible that I can read and apply in my life. So I truly believe that the Mennonite Church has a lot to offer. If it is authentic, if it is spiritually being maintained, and staying the course. God bless you as you stay the course. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you to close this service. Thank you so much for being with us again tonight. Father, we thank you that we can be a part of a church that desires to be faithful. And Father, we know that in order to be faithful, it takes faithful members. So Father, we pray that you would give in each of us a tremendous passion to be true, to be faithful, to be biblical, to be on fire for the Lord, and to spread your gospel message to all those we encounter. Because Father, we know that time is short, and we may not be here tomorrow. So Father, help us that we can live each day as if it were our last, and continue to teach our children, teach the rising generation to embrace the biblical doctrines and the beliefs that we adhere, and that it makes us biblical, and that helps us to faithfully serve you. And Father, we just thank you for that. Thank you for the heritage that we have and the lessons that we can learn from those that have gone on before. Just bless this congregation here. They are faithfully serve you. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.